I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1 as we continue our study in godly leadership. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verses 5 through 10. Begin actually with verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Let's pray. God, I just thank You tonight for Your people, Lord God. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for, Lord, You desire to do so much in us, Lord God. Oh, Lord, take away stubbornness. Take away stubbornness. Take away idolatry. Take away feelings from the enemy of inferiority and inability, because it's not our inability or ability, it's Yours. And it's our availability. Take away those things that hinder, Lord. I ask You, Lord, that You would give me the words to speak tonight, Lord, that would be clear. Give me clarity of thought and speech. But most of all, Lord God, let the Word that comes forth, the things that are spoken here, let them be Your anointed words, Lord God. In order to teach Your children, Lord God, in this hour, how to live, how to walk, how to follow, and how to lead. Jesus, more than anything else, may You be glorified here tonight and lifted up in this service. For those who are sleepy, I pray that You would give them alertness, Lord, because the spirit man never sleeps. And the Spirit of God never sleeps. Behold, He who is the keeper of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Lord, let our spirit be in tune with Your Spirit, and let our minds be alert to receive that which is transmitted. Lord, have Your way in our lives as we submit ourselves to You afresh tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can bear with me for just a moment. I rarely have this happen, but I got kind of out of whack today with my schedule, and my sugar began to drop during praise and worship, and I had to run eat something, and so I was shaky, but it's coming back, okay? So just, if I act funny for a minute, just bear with me. Not funny, ha-ha. Okay? And you can be praying for me, because those have been happening lately, and it's not good unless it's that, Lord, it can be that you're taking too much medicine and your sugar is already lower and that you don't need as much medicine. So pray that the Lord's healing me. Amen. No, I should be okay. I'm fine. I'm just taking a minute and get myself back together here. These words that we read by Jeremiah, we're studying what it means to be a leader. I'm not going to recap everything from last week. I just want to say that I want you to get a new mindset. I want you to think about this for a moment. I've said it in different words, in different ways, at different times. Followers are disciples. Disciples are followers. But followers do not remain just followers. They're always followers of Jesus. But when you see a serious follower of Jesus, they become leaders. That doesn't mean to frighten you. That doesn't mean to necessarily become pastors or elders or deacons or any of those things, but they lead in their sphere of influence. I want you to get a new mindset. I want you to look at Jeremiah tonight. I want you to get a new mindset. I want you to hear these words again. And I want you to stop thinking of this. He is wonderful. Okay? He was a truly dedicated, surrendered man that God used mightily. And I don't want to take away from any prophet of God. But I want you to understand that the New Testament believer is the Old Testament prophet. The New Testament believer is to be the Old Testament prophet fulfilled. In times past, God spoke through His prophets, but now He's spoken to us, every one of you, through His Son. And so He entrusts the Word to you that He once entrusted to prophets. And He says in the New Testament, all may prophesy, which means to speak the mind of God. And so just not to take away from the man Jeremiah and how God used him, I want to read it again, and I want you to hear these words unto yourself. As a New Testament believer, called to be carriers of the Word of God. Jeremiah stepped on the scene before people were fully indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he said, thus says the Lord. Who is left to do that today? Some rare class of prophet? No. The most sold out believers of Jesus Christ. They are the prophets of today. And so, hear these words as God tells you tonight that you were called and you were set apart, all of these things that He says to the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Hear this. Put your name in there. Before I formed you, Michael. Before I formed you, Jim. Before I formed you, Nate. Before I formed you, Michelle. Before I formed you, Shannon. And put your name in that place. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Does it mean you existed as a spirit being, as the Mormons teach? But He knew you in His heart. He had a blueprint for you. He already knew because He's outside of time. Before you were formed, He was already also in the future when you had been formed. How about that? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. That means I set you apart to my purposes. Is that only for the prophets of the Old Testament? Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Jesus spoke to His 12 disciples and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Same thing. Ordained to go to all the nations. Right here in Phoenix, there are, I don't know how many nations of the world are represented in the population here. And God says to you, I have ordained you to go to all the nations, even if they're in the house next door. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. That was his excuse. What's yours? Youth, tired, weak, not educated enough, not enough self-esteem, not enough confidence, whatever it may be. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. Oh, sons and daughters of God, if you could see this, without arrogance, without pride, but in great humility, we have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. He has set His church over the nations. He has given us authority, and He has called us to exercise that authority and to do battle for the cause of Christ. To root out, we'll come back to this in a moment, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant. Now, we're talking first tonight, if we may not go into the... First of all tonight is the leader as ambassador. That's what we see here in Jeremiah. If we have time, we'll go into the leader as priest. What is the dictionary definition of an ambassador? I want to give that to you first off tonight. An ambassador is a diplomatic official accredited to a foreign sovereign or government or to an international organization to serve as the official representative of his or her own country. If you can't write this down, don't worry about it. I've got it on a piece of paper. You can come up and copy it later. In everyday usage, it applies to the ranking government representative stationed in a foreign capital. Hear this. I want you to listen. It refers to, in everyday usage, it means a ranking government representative stationed in a foreign capital. Which government are you representative of? The kingdom of God. You are an ambassador of the kingdom of God. And what foreign government, what foreign capital are you stationed in? I forgot we're recording, so speak up. This world, and whose kingdom is it? Satan's. I know that God is sovereign over all of it, and He is ultimately king. But Satan is called the prince of this world. This is the kingdom of darkness. And God has us here as ambassadors of light in the midst of this kingdom of darkness. We are ambassadors. We are stationed in an ungodly world in a kingdom of darkness. But we are ambassadors of a different kingdom, the government of God. Amen? So, there are things about ambassadors that I want you to see tonight and what it means to be an ambassador. First of all, an ambassador has to have knowledge of the country that he represents. Now, some of you had this years ago in some leadership training, but most of you haven't. I think we need to be refreshed in it. An ambassador must know his country. What does that mean for you as a believer? Right here it means that you must know, if you look here at the word, you must know the kingdom of God. You must know about the kingdom of God. You must know what you are representing. You have to know. You don't just know. I know that you're born again in an instant, okay? I'm not taking away from that. But you don't walk as an ambassador in an instant. Because an ambassador has knowledge of his kingdom that he's representing. He has an answer for those who ask questions about that kingdom. As he goes out into the world in which he is stationed, in which he is serving as a representative, he is to carry the qualities of that government and to be able to speak and represent that government with authority. He has to know the kingdoms that he represents. He has to know its resources. What are its resources? In other words, if we have an ambassador stationed in Iran, then he has to know what tools are available to him from America. What resources are available? He has to be able to tell the newly formed government of Iraq, if he's in Iraq. He has to be able to tell that government, well, I can guarantee you that we can bring resources to help with food and water or whatever it may be. So he knows the resources that are available to him. If you are an ambassador of the kingdom of God, you have to know what resources are available to you from God himself, from the throne of God, if you're going to serve as an ambassador. He must know the forces of his country. He has to know what the army is like, what troops can be guaranteed to be placed on the field. An ambassador speaks for the country even in those matters. You have to know what the forces and the might are of the kingdom of God. You have to know that all of heaven, the host of heaven, backs you up when you speak this word, when you stand upon this word. And you have to know what armor is available to you. What is available to you for protection as an ambassador? And you know what the armor is in the Word of God. An ambassador must have credentials. Must have credentials. Raise your hand if you're an ambassador of the kingdom of God. Do you know what your credentials are? If I go and I serve as the representative to France from America, ambassador to France, I would pull out my passport and I would pull out my document saying that I'm an ambassador. It will have the seal of the government of the United States of America, and I'll be able to present those in any foreign governmental offices, and I will have standing because I have the credentials to do what I'm called to do. Do you know what the credentials are as a leader, as an ambassador in the kingdom of God? The Lord Jesus? The blood of Jesus, okay? We could add to them all night. The blood of Jesus is a seal. The Holy Spirit is a seal upon us. The blood of Jesus sets us apart. It's the just as in the Passover, it marks the doorpost of our house, marks the doorpost of our lives. We are set apart. We are bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say that's the number one credential. Thank you, Maggie. I want to mention three tonight. First credential that you carry is the Word of God. Is the Word of God, to know the Word of God, and to know what the Word says concerning the situations in which you find yourself. The second is the anointing, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God within you and upon your life, giving you credentials. And I'm going to mention something because we're talking about leadership. And because there's such a failure to understand this in the world today, I'm going to throw in that little ant that gets stubborn people right in the gut of their stomach. That little ant that gets lone rangers in the gut of their stomach. In the Bible, we find that the approval of the local body is the credential of an ambassador of God. Yes, certainly you must be ordained by God, sent by God, called by God. All of those things we'll continue in a moment to talk about. But people run around and they make their little business cards and they say, I'm a prophet from the country of such and such. We had a guy come in the bookstore one time. He was a prophet from Nigeria. And he was announcing himself as a prophet. And, you know, with no ties to anyone, just roaming around the face of the earth. Do you know that Paul, when he sent people to various churches to carry the Word of God or to go and to do a work, to go and to establish things or to carry out some mission that he is sending them to do, did you know that he sent a letter of recommendation from himself and from the church where he happened to be serving? He sent a letter of recommendation so the people in that church would know, here's a solid Christian, here's someone that comes with my stamp of approval. He or she has been recognized in the body of Christ as stable, mature, and not given to being swept away by their emotions or by false doctrines. And so the approval of the local body is a credential that you have as an ambassador of Christ. An ambassador has authority. I'm not going to talk a lot. We will do probably at least 2 weeks on authority later on. But an ambassador has far authority, and there are two aspects of it that I want you to remember. He is, first of all, under the authority of his own government, right? But then because he is under the authority of his own government, what does he carry? He carries the authority of that government. Are you with me? He is under authority and he has authority. He does not have authority in his own right or in his own anything that resides within him. He has authority because he first is subject to authority. And no one can walk in authority unless they are first subject to authority. And whether that means authorities in the church, the nation, the land, ultimately it's the authority of God. If you're subject to the authority of God as a believer, you have grown leaps and bounds in maturity right there. If you're subject to the authorities over you, then you walk and you carry an authority wherever you go. You have the backing of the authority of heaven. You exercise that authority that has been vested in you. The ambassador has a task. He has a mission. At times, he has to stand against popular opinion. He gets in very dangerous situations. We have had to have ambassadors recalled because of hostilities in other countries. He deals with high levels of government. He deals in principalities and powers, and likewise with those who are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. They're not just dealing with people. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so an ambassador is able to discern the difference. Look at me and listen very closely. An ambassador. I'm summarizing a lot of things tonight, but we're going to go a lot deeper. An ambassador is able to discern the difference between flesh and spirit. An ambassador of Christ must not confuse flesh and spirit. An ambassador of Christ must be able to discern, am I battling against this person, or is there a reality behind this that's much more powerful, and that I'm not to stand against this person, but I'm to stand against that principality and that power in prayer. And when we get that straight, we're saved a lot of heartache, and we're saved from causing a lot of heartache in the body of Christ. The ambassador is there to proclaim, to make known the policies of his own country. He knows what those policies are. The call of an ambassador is a high calling, and often the ambassador serves as a mediator. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. How many of you are grateful for the reconciliation of Christ? What does reconciliation mean? It means to be brought back together. To brought back into a state of oneness, to be restored to that which was lost. And we were lost from God. We were cut off from God, but we've been restored. And has given us what? The ministry of reconciliation. You know, there are a lot of ministries. There are a lot of things that you're called to do as an ambassador, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, and as a leader. But the number one priority is the ministry of reconciliation. Seeing lost humanity brought back into right relationship with God. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Look at this. This is so important. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The Bible says we are ambassadors. I didn't make that up. We are ambassadors for Christ, and it is as though God is pleading through us with this lost world, saying, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. That is the most important ministry that He has given us. Back in our passage in Jeremiah, this is a passage that should speak to the heart of God's servants. I just want to enumerate a few things that you need to let sink into your heart. God knew you before He formed you. I already mentioned that. God sanctified you. He set you apart. God ordained us. How many of you have ever been to an ordination service? We've had ordination service here. James was ordained in this church. And actually, when we have installed elders and deacons and had a service, that is ordination of elders and deacons. But man is simply, we're simply confirming what God has already ordained. Ordination is not a piece of paper. Ordination is not it is in one sense the outward sign of that. Just as I said, Paul sent people with letters of recommendation. That's what an ordination paper is. It's a letter of recommendation saying, this person, we see God's hand of ordination upon this man or woman, and we have joined hands with God, we have laid hands, and we have, by the Spirit of God, set them apart unto ministry, and we recognize that call upon their life, and we are willing to send them forth to do the work of the kingdom. So God has already called them. God has already begun to establish them. I talked about this last week. The title does not come first. The ministry comes first. And when God's people recognize the ministry in a person, then they are called and they're set apart unto that ministry. And that's the way it works. God called Jeremiah, and God ordained Jeremiah. Then some people listened to Jeremiah, and some people did not listen to Jeremiah. But man simply confirms what God has already ordained. He told Jeremiah He had put His Word in him. The more you saturate your life with the Word of God, I didn't plan to say much about this tonight, but you are all leaders in some form or another in the sense that God puts you in places to influence somebody else. The greatest thing that you can do is to have yourself filled with the Word of God. To study the Word of God. I know that there are so many in our society today. Now we live, I want to contrast something here. We live in America. We have more tools available to us than any other nation on earth. More resources available, right? Educationally, we may not be the highest educationally, it's because we have taken it for granted, but we have it available. We have more resources available than any other place in the world. When believers come to Christ in China and Indonesia and in other places in Asia and in South American countries, many places, they want nothing else to do with this world. And just as our Gospel for Asia missionaries, the first thing they do, these enrolled in Gospel for Asia's Bible school. And what is it, a year or two? I don't remember right now. It's a year to 2 years. I don't remember. These are people with no income except what we supply, and they answer the call to God. You don't have to go through a seminary or through a Bible college to be a leader or to do the work of ministry, but you must be equipped in the Word of God. They sacrifice everything, and they put their focus upon study for at least a year or two in order to be saturated with the Word of God, to have the knowledge of the kingdom of God. In order to be an effective ambassador, we sit here in America and people say, I don't have time to read. I'm not a good reader. I just, whatever the excuse is. There are no valid excuses. For a reasonable person who is not handicapped greatly, mentally, there's no excuse in America. You can listen to the Bible on tape. You can get teaching tapes. You can study while you work. Many people can listen to tapes and can take Bible courses. It's like we live in the feed trough of the kingdom of God. And we sit there and we don't want it. And I don't mean that chastisingly. I'm just saying that a leader must study and become approved. That's what Paul told Timothy. He said, study to show yourself approved as a workman who is able to rightly divide the word of truth. There is no ministry, listen to me closely, whatever you're doing in the church, there is no ministry, no type of ministry, no avenue of ministry that exempts you from the need of knowing and studying and being in the Word of God. And let me tell you something else from personal experience. When you're not in the Word of God, the only way that I can describe it, this is what it's like to me spiritually. It's like you're made up of gears and cogs, like a machine on the inside. I know you're not, but it's like there's all these gears and all these things. This is the way I see it. And it all gets rusty. And the metal just grinds gear against gear, and it's dry, and there's no life in it. And suddenly you go back to prayer and to the Word of God, and before long it's like God poured oil on all the machinery. And you can't see it, you can't touch it, but you can certainly know that it's there. And it's the anointing of God. And it doesn't come without the Word of God and without prayer. God will back you up in times of crisis when you've not been able to be in the Word. Even for an extended season, if for some reason you absolutely have not been and cannot be, if you have been a person of the Word, if you are a student of the Word and you love the Word of God, there's a reservoir within you. The Holy Spirit brings it up in a time of need, but you'll still experience. When He's not doing that, you'll still experience the dryness in your own life and the rustiness and the grating of the gears against one another. And it's a horrible feeling. And all it takes is coming back to the Word of God and to prayer, and He just begins to pump oil in. And just pumps oil in, and all of a sudden, it's totally different. It's totally different when you're in the Word of God. The fifth thing is, Jeremiah was called to tear down enemy strongholds. To tear down, let's just look at that again. Look back at chapter 1, verse 10, because we put him way up here. But this word is for every disciple of the Lord. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. I've already commented on that. To root out. To root out what, church? Paul puts it this way, casting down every argument, every thought that arises or that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Rooting out everything within your sphere of influence. Let me just pause here for a moment. Okay, let's assume your sphere of influence is your family. Fathers, first of all, are the head of the family. I know there are cases where there is no spiritual fatherly head and the mother is the head of the family. I do not believe that's wrong when the father is not being the head and not taking up his rightful position. But in a godly home, the father is the head and the mother is right there and they're in unity and they pray about things together anyway and decisions are made together and it's not a lording over, but it's a working together. And so God establishes fathers, though, as the leader, as the one who goes into battle first is what it is in the original in the New Testament. He's the front man in battle for the family. Well, the family is your first sphere of influence. So if we take that, those here who are parents, to root out. Well, he says he set you over nations and over kingdoms. Well, the first kingdom you're over is your family. To root out. We've got parents that don't like to do these things. To root out what? To root out everything that is an evil influence that you can possibly root out that influences the minds and hearts of your children. And I know there are those who take great exception with this statement in Christian churches today and say, I don't protect my children from anything. They've got to learn how to survive in the world and all of that. I think that's garbage. I think that's garbage, and I'm going to tell you why I think it's garbage. Listen to me closely. If that is your... You know, when you want to find out if something's true or not, what do you do? You take it to its extreme. Now you can take something to extreme, so far an extreme that you've derailed it and it's become an error. But I'm just saying, take it to its logical conclusion. If you don't want your children to be protected from the things of this world, then why don't you just take them to bars? Why don't you take them to some raves? Where do you draw the line? I know that as a believer, tell me if this is not true. Those of you who have come out of the kingdom of darkness, you've had a past, let's say you've had a struggle with pornography. Okay? Do you think that God wants you to set safeguards around yourself, to protect yourself from that, and to ask Him to protect you? Or do you think you're supposed to just be right out there in the XXX clubs and say, well, I got to survive in the world? That's what people say about their children. Well, I'll let them make that decision when they get older. I'll let them decide about the Lord when they get older. I don't want to impose my viewpoint upon them. I don't want to protect them. They've got to learn what it's like to be in the world. Let me tell you something. They will learn enough no matter how much you protect them. You can't keep them entirely from it. And the Lord says you are to be in the world but not of the world. But you don't train a person by sticking them out there in the worst things and saying, bombard your little mind with everything. It's okay. You don't do that. You protect them. You root out. You root out things that will put false teachings and false ideas into their minds, whether it's coming from tapes and music and TV, or whether it's coming from the public school or private school or wherever they may be. You root it out to the best of your ability, because you've been given authority as an ambassador of the kingdom of God to protect, to root out. He says to pull down enemy strongholds is what he is speaking of, to pray, to destroy, and to throw down. In other words, to bring demolition to everything that you can that is not godly in your sphere of influence, whether it's your family, whether it's in areas of ministry, friendships, where God has given you a place of influence over others. So many Christians get caught up in having friends, and they are their friends, but they don't really bring their Christianity into it. Their friends know that they're Christian and maybe don't do some of the same things, but the Christian doesn't dare say anything that might infringe upon the non-Christian's thought life or that might offend them in any way. I believe there is, and I know there's great discussion over this, I do believe in friendship evangelism in the truest sense of the word. I believe that you reach out in friendship to the lost, but you do not find your fellowship with the lost. The Bible makes it very clear that light has no fellowship with darkness. And if you find yourself, this is a good test, if you find yourself more drawn to lost people who are in darkness for fellowship, not out of compassion, but for fellowship, because you'd rather be with them than the body of Christ, there's something wrong with your walk with God. God will give you a heart of compassion for the lost, but you're to go in order to plant. Look at the next part of that verse. To destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. And if you build and plant in an area and there's nothing happening, God will move you to another area. If you have friendships here and they're not coming to the Lord, He'll have you maybe pray for them the rest of your life, but He's not going to have you just stay in that one little circle and not reach out to anybody else. And so you have this gift that we talked about last week of influence, and so you're to build up the kingdom of God. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I would imagine if you've been in this church for 10 years, you've heard me read this 100 times. Paul says, I know that I'm not going to get to the leader as priest tonight, so I want to just go through this for a few minutes before we close. But what things, in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. These are all part of your discipleship, part of your walk. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. We're talking about the call of God, the leadership God's placed upon your life, the influence that God's put upon your life for Jeremiah and for the New Testament. Sons and daughters of God, kingdom of prophets and priests, that's what we are. This call, I want you to notice that it's an upward call. It's an upward call. You're always moving upward. Would you just bear with me as we go through this each week? There will probably be things that you think, oh, it's just hard. God has so much mercy and grace when we fall, when we fail, when we're really, really striving to serve Him, but we mess up. He is filled with mercy and grace. And how many of you know His mercy is new every morning? I count on that. His mercy is new every morning. But it is an upward call. And what that means to me is this, you know, I've talked a lot in church about the roller coaster life of emotional Christians. But look this way for just a moment. And I usually do it this way. Here's the emotional roller coaster life of a carnal Christian. God wants you to, straight as an arrow flies for the bullseye, the prize that He has, the mission, the target that He has for you. In reality, we're going to always have some of this, aren't we? I preach this, but reality does not have to be this, but reality is some of this, right? But this is the picture for tonight of the upward call. Picture a baseline, picture it going up like this. We're climbing a mountain. So, there's going to be up and down. Up, a little higher, and down. Up and down. Ups and downs, but we're always moving upward. The overall move of the life that has been called by God is an upward call. It's an upward call. And what did Paul have to say about it? In order to move ahead, there are three requirements. Number one, what did he say? Let me see which verse it's in. Look in verse 13. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. I don't think, and maybe God has just graced me with this. Maybe it's just been a blessing so that I can do what God's called me to do in spite of 10,000 other storms. I'm not saying I never think about the past. And I'll certainly tell you I have grieved over wasted time and lost opportunities. I'm not going to say that the pains of the past never come up before my face. But they don't hold me. I can truly say with no arrogance, and I've forgotten those things behind, or if they come up, I remember this, and I put them behind me, because if I don't, they'll destroy me. They will at worst destroy me, at best they will hinder me from doing the work of God. If you live in yesterday, if you dwell on yesterday, you are no more free than Brer Rabbit. I shouldn't say it. Bound up in ropes and all. About to be thrown on the fire. You can't dwell in yesterday's, some of you heard this before, yesterday's successes, failures, or wounds. You can't even dwell in yesterday's successes. Because God's always doing a new thing. And if you think that you can dwell in yesterday's successes, you'll end up, He'll have to teach you that you can't depend upon that. And He'll take you to a place of humility in order to show you where He wants the next success to be. It's not in what you did yesterday. And what was anointed yesterday and worked yesterday won't necessarily work tomorrow. Believe me, I know. I can remember trying to do things that we did in Georgia that were anointed and that God blessed. Tried it out here and God wasn't in it. God taught me real quick, you can't do yesterday, you can't depend on yesterday's successes. The second thing He says you must do is press on. He says, I press on. I press toward the goal. How do you do that? By an act of the will. There are many things that you cannot do in your own strength, and even this is a gift from God. But you have to choose. You have to choose to say, I set my will upon your will, O Lord. He'll meet you with the strength to do it, but you have to want to do it. And that's where your will comes in. You have to quit kicking against God as Saul when he was on that donkey or horse on the road to Damascus, and God says, why are you kicking against the goats? Why are you kicking against my authority? That's what he's saying. You have to quit kicking against God's authority and say, Lord, I will to do your will, and empower me to do it. And you press on by an act of surrender to the will of God. Third thing, I've already said, it is an upward calling. And He's calling you to, in verse 14, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to go back. Just give me a second. Look in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I think this is a wonderful sentence, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Do you unravel that sentence? Do you understand? That I may lay hold of that for which He laid hold of me. In other words, He laid hold of me to save me, but He also laid hold of me for a purpose, a high calling. And so I have to, by an act of the will, I have to keep pressing in and pressing on that I may lay hold of that thing that He called me to, that He laid hold of me for. It's almost a tongue twister. I have to lay hold of that for which He laid hold of me. He laid hold of me to save me, but also to call me to be a follower and a leader, to be His disciple. And I have to press on in order to lay hold of that and to know what it is that He's called me to do. If you don't press on, you'll fall out. If you don't press in and press on, you'll fall out. You won't be in the race. You're called. Preparation begins. You're anointed. You're equipped by the Holy Spirit to do what He's called you to do. We'll talk about that more at another time. You're appointed first by God, and then He uses divine circumstances, confirmations, prophetic utterances, recognition by leadership, all the things that we've already talked about in order to lead you into that place to do what He's called you to do in your sphere of influence. Next week, we're going to talk about the priesthood of the believer and the hindrances that keep us from being able to fulfill what God has put upon our lives. So we will just stop here for tonight. I'm going to ask, is Carolyn here? Carolyn to come and lead in our closing song. I don't want us to ever close on Sunday night anymore without anyone having the opportunity to respond in some way to what God is saying, whether it's what He's saying directly through the message, or if He's saying to you, you need to come forward for prayer. God wants to do a new work in your life, or maybe you need healing. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but you've got those pains and those scars of the past, and tonight I said you can't dwell in that, or you won't be able to go forward. Maybe you need healing from those things of the past. You have to, by an act of the will, surrender it to God. But others will stand with you and pray for you in order for that to happen. So I open the altar tonight. If you have any kind of need, if God is speaking anything to your heart and you want to follow Him into greater usefulness, then feel free to come for prayer or to go to the altar, or if you need to make a new commitment, or if you don't know the Lord, then come and let us pray for you.